All right, good evening. If you would, please, good evening.
Good evening.
Okay, I was a little worried there for a minute. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll begin our lesson there. In fact, I printed the bulletins yesterday and obviously did not change the scripture reading. I apologize for that mistake. And as I was telling Brother David Kerr the scripture, I told him chapter 7. Because 7-11, I couldn't associate those two things together or separate them apart. We all know about silver bullets. When I was a kid, you know what, it helps if I have the right screen up there. I've got a cool looking slide. Look at that. Pretty cool. We know about silver bullets from the Lone Ranger. Now, I don't know who knows about the Lone Ranger anymore, but when I was a kid, the Lone Ranger fought bad guys. And he never actually shot bad guys. He always, miraculously, no matter how many yards away they were riding on a horse, shot the gun out of their hand. And the Lone Ranger always used silver bullets. Well, if you're not the Lone Ranger, maybe you're being invaded by English werewolves. This can be a problem. And watch, they'll rip your lungs out, Jim. Am I the only one, by the way, where that glare comes around? Okay. A silver bullet is an idea, right? Not only is it good for hunting werewolves and shooting guns out of bad guys' hands, but it's an idea within marketing that there's this one thing, that I could do this one thing, it would be cheap and inexpensive, and it would do everything I need to do advertising-wise. And that is also what is known as a myth. Because there is no silver bullet. There is no one thing, right? The Super Bowl is coming up. People are going to pay a lot of money for Super Bowl ads. That's not a silver bullet. For one thing, because it's not a simple or an inexpensive solution. That's a very expensive solution. But there's this idea that I can do, if I have a company, I can buy one radio ad at a certain time of the day, and I can reach every single customer that I want. Not only will I reach them, they'll actually be listening to the ad, and then they'll actually respond positively to the ad. That's what every customer is looking for. And as an advertising salesman, you have to disabuse them of that notion. And you have to remind them that you have to do a lot of things because you don't know what the thing is. You don't know what the thing is. We're told to do the right thing all the time. It may not always be as effective as we would like it. We may, especially parents, right? I tell my kids, I do this, I've tried to live this kind of life, and they don't seem to be reacting to it the way I want. You can't know what the thing is that they'll react to. I learned this early on preaching. I never know what someone is going to like or what they're even going to take from a scripture. In fact, many times people will come to the back and say something that I actually didn't mean at all, but it's what they heard from the Word of God. And if that's good, that's good. Here's the point to this. We are to do good and leave the results up to God. We are to do good and leave the results up to God. And we're not to be too worried about how specific we are, right? We need to lighten up just a little bit on saying, well, what if that person's not the best person to talk to about the gospel? That's not the best situation to exercise benevolence. No. Sow the seed. The sower did not pick the soil. He did not. Go back and read the parable. He's just sowing. Our job is to sow the seed and let God take care of the results. And I love this chapter. I didn't intend for this sermon when I began it to do two lessons, two Sunday nights in a row about, this is not from Proverbs, but it's a proverb, about Sunday night lessons out of Proverbs. It's just the way it worked out. So last week we were wondering where the lions were. This week we're wondering what the thing is. And turn over there, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Let me get over there with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'll read 1 through 4. Most of the lesson will take from verse 1, but I can't help but make a couple of comments about the rest of it. And slowly but surely, we'll get over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'll read verses 1 through 4. And thank you to David for reading this earlier. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I don't remember who, but somebody mentioned that verse to me last week, after last week's lesson. Verse 4. Well, what does verse 4 mean? If I wait for the perfect time, I have decided that the best time to plant corn is on a Tuesday when it's exactly 76 degrees and 57% humidity. That's the best time to plant corn. I'm going to wait for that day. You know what I'm not going to have in October? Corn. That's what that text means. If I look to the clouds and I wait for the right time, I will not reap. Because there is no perfect time. There is, if you'll allow it, no silver bullet. What I have to do is I have to sow the word. I have to get out there and do the right thing day after day. I have to treat my neighbor the way I want to be treated. I have to raise my children the way I think they should be raised. I have to behave in my work the way God would want me to. And I may think after years and years and years, this is not working. Nobody is paying any attention to what's going on here. I'm doing my best to change these people and to preach the gospel. Nothing will work. Well, let me tell you something. Something will work. The problem is, I don't know what that one thing is. So my job is to just keep doing things as often as I can. Now back up to verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, they'll come back to you. This particularly has to do with charity. How many times are we faced with somebody who asks us for money or for time or for things like this, and we go through this struggle of, man, I don't know if they'll use it right. Let me tell you something. They may not. Do it anyway. Might I give $5, $10 to 100 guys and never see one result from it? Very possibly. Because I don't know what the one thing is. I don't even know which guy really needs the money. Now just as an aside here, I typically don't give cash to anybody, but there's not a soul that shows up at this building that asks me for food that won't get food. Every time. Now, are they taking advantage of me? Maybe they're saving the $10 I spend on a double cheeseburger and fry, and get the full size, get the big size, man. Get a couple of fruit pies and stick them in your pocket. And let me tell you something, why? Because I've been that guy, and I could have used a couple of fruit pies in my pocket. Be generous. Might that guy be saving his $10 to use it for something else, and I'm allowing him to do that? It is very possible. It's not up to me to make that decision. So we need to be a little freer. You don't have to do anything. I need to be a little freer with the love of Christ. Let me ask you this. Was Christ willing to die for people who would never name him as Lord? Yeah. Was I one of those people at one time? Yeah. Did Christ say, I'm not going, Lord, Father, I'm not going to the cross? A lot of these people won't ever listen to the gospel. Imagine that for just a second. We talk about preaching the gospel and doing the right thing and doing benevolence and all these things. It just never seems to work. How do you think Christ feels? Who came from heaven, did not sin, gave his life on the cross, and then people just curse his name and do things in his name that he would never accept and defy him in every possible way. Yet he did it. So our job here is to cast our bread on the waters. And what he's saying is that it will come back to us. The second verse there, and if you read Ecclesiastes and Proverbs very much, there's quite a bit about this. When he says, give a portion to 7 or 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Make friends for yourself. That's literally what he's saying. He's saying, if I give charity to Jack and to Shirley and to Laurie, there may be a time when me and Jack and Shirley are all in destitute situations, but Laurie may not be, or vice versa. And in those circumstances, that'll make my life a little easier. Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are very practical life and death, life, everyday life books. So the idea is cast your bread on the waters. Now that doesn't seem to make any sense, but it'll come back to us one day. Now the writer does not mean physical bread is going to float back our way, but the gift, the charity that we give, will come back as well. And we cannot be perfect. We cannot be perfect. I think there's a phrase that's going around. I like it. It says, "Don't let perfect be the enemy of the good." You heard that phrase? Don't let perfect be the enemy of the good. In other words, if I can do good to somebody, but I think, well, there's a 10% chance this might not be the right thing. I have a tendency to not do the thing. Do it. Talk to them. Invite them over. Buy them a meal. Be charitable. Tell them the gospel. Live the right way. Don't you ever, ever, ever look at somebody and say, I can treat them like I want, they'll never become a Christian. Don't you ever do that. The Bible tells us some have entertained angels by showing hospitality. And that is a real message that we should take to heart. Hebrews chapter 13, by the way.
So we need to spread our benevolence and our kindness and our love all over anybody that will accept it. Because Jesus did the same thing. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This is one of those things. I tell you, as a minister, I try to preach the balance of the scriptures. I try to kind of preach all the stories and the lessons and the parables that are in the Bible as often as I can. This is one I can't remember having dealt with. So we'll sneak it into tonight's lesson. Luke 17 and verse 12. Luke 17 and verse 12. Jesus is going to heal 10 people. 10 people of leprosy. What's going to happen? Look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 12. And he, that is Jesus, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Do you know what Jesus knew before he ever healed those 10 guys? He knew 9 of them were not going to come back. What did he do? He cast his bread on the waters. He did the right thing. Christianity is about, someone said this years ago, I wish it were mine, turn right and stay straight. Okay? Pretty good. Come to Christ, confess him as Lord. Give yourself to God and say, I will do the next right thing. And whatever the situation is, I will do the will of God. That's Christianity. Your life will simplify like that. And if I do that and I do that and I do that, we plow a lot more than we reap. A lot of this has been reflected in what I was thinking this morning. I don't know what the percentage is. I probably should look this up. But if I plant, if I plow, if I disc up the ground and I plow it up and I plant in March, and then I harvest for 2 weeks in October, I don't know what that percentage is. But how much time do I spend plowing and hoeing and weeding and watering and on and on and on? And how much time do I spend reaping? There's a whole lot of this and a little bit of that. And sometimes I can be in the middle of plowing and I can think, man, 46 people in attendance at North 2nd Street. We went for 2 years in a row with that. And we struggled and we struggled and we kept the faith and we plowed and we plowed and we plowed and we plowed. Well, guess what? Now we got the opposite problem. The secret is don't give up the plowing. Just because it's June and you haven't reaped yet, just because it's May and it seems like a long way off, just because it's July and it's hot, keep plowing. Keep weeding those plants. Because Jesus knows that sometimes you got to heal 10 to get one. And that's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 23 is maybe the greatest example of this. Luke chapter 23 verse 32. Jesus on the cross here. And remember, Jesus knows what he's doing here. Jesus knows he's willingly going to the cross. He could have called angels to come and defend him. He did not have to do this for his sake. Never forget that. Christ did not go to the cross because it gained him anything. Christ went to the cross because it gained me everything. And he did it fully knowing who was there. Luke 23, verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32 reads like this. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And they came to the place that is called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Just for a moment, we'll continue reading in just a moment. Think about this. If Jesus just died for 50% of the people, that means 50% of the people rejected him. Right? We know two criminals. We know one repented in some way, right? Asked Christ to be in paradise with him. Asked that he be forgiven. But the other criminal did not, and he's being crucified with the Lord of God of heaven. Back to the reading. Sorry, I lost my place. Okay, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus Christ went to the cross, knowing everybody who conspired against him to have him crucified, everybody that put a nail in his hand and a nail in his feet, everybody made him carry a cross, put the criminals with him, who cursed his name, who were going to stab him in the side, on and on and on and on. Jesus knew most of those people would never name him as Lord. What's the percentage of people in the world that have named Jesus Christ as Lord who put their faith in him? I don't know. What has it been for 2,000 years? I assure you there have been more than have not than have. In the middle of that, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So if I'm trying to decide whether I'm big enough to be charitable to somebody or to be nice to somebody I don't know or to do some small thing that I think maybe I'm put out by doing this over and over again, remember Jesus on the cross. We'll finish our lesson with Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Now, I will admit to you, I don't know if this is a perfect verse for this, but to me it is. Because here is the thing. If I'm converted at heart and I'm fully given to Christ, this is the thing that I do for you. I'm going to do good every time. I'm going to do good every time. I'm not going to worry about the results. I'm going to leave the results up to God. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was willing to be crucified with two criminals. He healed all 10 of the lepers. He could have sent all 10 of them off and just healed the Samaritan if that's what he so chose. But he healed them all. Because we don't know what the thing is going to be. You don't know what kind word is going to encourage somebody. How many times have we had that happen in our lives? Not only someone say something to us, almost random seeming, or maybe something happened, or maybe someone say something from the pulpit or leading a song that strikes us and just moves us terribly. The person speaking probably didn't know that was the one thing he was going to say out of a whole month of things he was going to say. Do the right thing every time. As we read this, that's the idea. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Right off the bat, that's hard. What would Christ say about that if I ask him? Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God's in control. God will decide whether someone has taken the bread that I give him, the money that I give him, and used it for good purposes or not. I don't. God has given me enough blessing that I can bless others. I should bless them. Be honorable before all. Do the right thing. Whether you think it's going to get you anything or not. Jesus said, don't sit at the right hand of the table when you get there. You sit in the lowly seat and you allow someone to bring you up. Same thing here. We are to do the right thing. We'll let God elevate the gift to prosper us. Verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that's actually a quote from the book of Proverbs, but it's absolutely the truth. And here's the last phrase. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we meet evil, and we will meet evil, we need to treat them well. You know that? You know the best way to win over an evil man is not to destroy them. The Bible here says, do good to them. Give them something to drink. That'll put burning coals on their head. You know what that means? It means it may get them to see what is wrong with the way they're behaving and to change, because God wants some to come to repentance. No, God wants all to come to repentance. Do the next right thing. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our lesson. Keep doing the things. You never know what the one thing will be that will change someone's life, that will make someone become a Christian, make the church grow, or encourage someone to live another day. That's our lesson. If you've never become a Christian, let me encourage you to do so. There is one way to have a good night's sleep, and that is not to count sheep, but to have a shepherd to whom you can talk. And you can have that shepherd if you get baptized into the body of Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd. He loves us and cares for us. We know his name. He knows we hear his voice. He knows our name. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away and you need to come back and you need encouragement from the brothers in Christ here at North 2nd Street, please come forward in either case if we can help you as we stand and sing.